Most of you know Pastor David officiated a wedding yesterday, so he told me the pressure's on because yesterday he had two people at the altar making lifetime commitments. So the pressure's on for me today, this morning, see if I can do better. I love it. Okay. I want to start today at a place where I think we've all been, and that is, where was God? There's so much pain, there's so much brokenness in our world, it's hard not to ask that question sometimes. I want to read John chapter 11 is where we're going to be all morning. This is the story of Lazarus, and I'd just like to read this story. This is a story where some people said, where was God? And I want to look at that and look at how Jesus responded to that question. So would you stand with me as we read? This is kind of a big chunk to read, but I want to take time to read this whole story. John chapter 11, starting in verse 1. A man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus said, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciple says, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus then had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us go also, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she said. "I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how much he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," Martha said, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you'd see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I have said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes, let him go. You can have a seat. This story is so easy for us to relate to. That question of where was God is so easy to ask. When there's something wrong and tragic in our lives, it's easy to wonder that. You know, if God had been here, this wouldn't have happened. If God cared, why didn't he do anything? Where was God, you know, when my parents got divorced? Or where was God when somebody told a lie about me at work and I lost my job? Where was God in Aurora, Colorado, when a gunman went to a movie theater and opened fire? Where was God? Where was he when these things were happening? Why does he let these happen? Why does he let these things happen? And maybe we're a little cynical, like the Jews in verse 37, who say, this man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have saved Lazarus? Apparently he couldn't. Apparently not. Is he really all powerful? Does he just not care? We all have these questions, I think. And here, these sisters are asking with broken hearts the same questions. And I find it interesting. Jesus doesn't answer the question. Actually, they don't ask the question. They say, if you were here, you wouldn't have died. But there's this underlying unasked question of, why weren't you here? Why not? And he doesn't answer the question. Instead, he redirects them to something else. He tries, when Martha comes, and I think Martha, by the way, I think Martha's a little feisty. I don't know, it doesn't tell us here, but, you know, in another place, when Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet listening to him speak, and Martha's making preparations for meal and running around the house and trying to be a good host, and she gets mad, and she gets in Jesus' face, and she says, tell her to help me. What's wrong? Martha's not afraid to be a little bit spicy. You know, she's going to get in your face if she has to. And I wonder, it's not in here, it doesn't tell us that she's angry, but I wonder if when she comes to Jesus, she's a little bit angry. Jesus, where were you? I needed you. I even sent someone to get you, and you didn't come. What's up? And Mary comes weeping. We have various responses. And she says, Jesus, if you were here, it wouldn't happen. Jesus redirects them. He doesn't answer the question. He tries to lift Martha out of her grief long enough to see the healing that he intends to bring. He says a very simple thing, your brother will rise again. There's hope. In the midst of her pain, in the midst of her grieving, in the midst of everything that happened, Jesus says there's hope. And when he sees Mary's tears, he cries too. And I want to start there with Jesus wept. Okay, John 11:35. If you're going to get points in Sunday school for memorizing any Bible verse, this is the first one you're going to do, right? Because it's the shortest verse in the Bible. Everybody knows that. John 11:35. It's easy. Jesus wept. But I think it's a huge verse. It's not a little verse that's insignificant. I'm going to reread that section, verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, her being Mary, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. I think these verses are immensely important for our understanding of who Jesus is. It tells us what Jesus is like, what God is like. When Jesus sees the tears of Mary, he's deeply moved and troubled. It bothers him. We do not serve a God who's unaffected by our tears. We do not serve a God who's unaffected by our hurts and our pains. We serve a God who cares, who sees our tears, and is deeply moved. And this is all through the Bible. This isn't just in this one spot. You can go way back to Exodus when God is calling Moses to go to the people of Israel. And I love these words in Exodus 3. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. It bothers him. And he does something about it, right? He sends Moses to lead them out. Here in this story, we're going to see him do something about it too. In other places in Matthew chapter 9, this is another famous verse. Matthew 9 verse 36 says, when he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Here's another example of the compassion that God has when he sees the brokenness of people. And this word compassion literally refers to your guts. Or actually it refers to the bowels. Because they at that time the bowels were the seat of the emotions, like we say the heart is. You know, put your heart into it, you know, that kind of thing. It's something deep down in your guts that just twists. I have one time where I've felt emotion like this at least one time. It was Christmas break, my junior year of college, and I'm on my way to the airport. Some friends were taking me to the airport and dropping me off to fly from Oklahoma to Idaho. And as we're pulling up to drop off, we get this phone call that my friend Benji had been in a ski accident in Colorado. Benji and I grew up together. We were fellow pastors' sons on the same district. So every kids' camp, every youth camp, every district conference, every thing like that, we'd get together and we'd hang out. And when we went to college, we were roommates the first 2 years. We were accountability partners. This is my best friend. He's been in a ski accident. They're flying him. They air flighted him to the hospital. He's not doing it. It doesn't look good. So all day long, as I'm coming across the country, I'm making phone calls and checking in. And I'm waiting in the airport to board my last flight home. And I just say, I'm just going to, and it was, they had just called the boarding, and I was about to get on the plane, and I thought, I'll call one more time before I shut my phone off and get on the plane. And that was the phone call when the words came, and it was my dad, because my parents are close family friends as well. My dad said, Josh, he didn't make it. And it just hit me like a punch in the gut. I just sat there weeping. And I got so upset that I actually vomited. This is the only time in my life that I can say I've got physically sick because of an emotion. And when the Bible tells us that when Jesus saw the crowds and they're harassed and helpless, and he had compassion on them, that something in his guts twisted. That's my picture. That something just deep within him said, this is wrong. That's the kind of emotion that our God feels for us. We don't serve a God who doesn't care. So where was God when blank happened? Why didn't God stop blank from happening? I'm not sure why he didn't stop that. But I do know that he cares. And again, he's going to do something about it. And that's what leads us into this next part. That God cares so much about our suffering, so much about our pain, that he enters into it. See, it's not like there's an arena of the world and all the suffering and pain and bad things going on, and God just standing back going, I feel really bad about this. Oh well. He became a human being. He stepped into our suffering to take the weight of it, to take the weight of our sin, so that we could live fully alive. He came to suffer, to hurt, to feel the force of our punishment. And there's commentaries that suggest when it says Jesus wept, that's kind of what it's talking about. That there's, where it says he was deeply moved and troubled. The words deeply moved are more, if you, the literal words that they're in there is more like a rebuke or a strong charge. It's like Jesus has to talk himself into doing this. And it's almost like it's a parallel passage to the Garden of Gethsemane, is what's suggested by one commentator, where Jesus says, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, but not my will, but your will be done." Because Jesus knew going this close to Jerusalem and raising a man to life, the leaders are already looking for a reason to kill him. The leaders of the Jews, they're out to get him. And he knows, if I go here, and the detail is mentioned that Bethany is only 2 miles from Jerusalem. If I go so close, and this is going to not be good, because they are trying to kill me. They need any excuse they want. And the disciples even tell him at the beginning of the chapter. They say, they just tried to stone you. You want to go back? And Thomas says, once Jesus says we're going, Thomas says, let's go with him, and we'll die too. They're accepting that if they go to Bethany, they very likely could die because of association with Christ. And Jesus, in this moment, when he's deeply moved, when he's troubled, maybe we're getting a glimpse of this inner struggle that Jesus says, I don't want to die. I don't want to have to go through the pain that this is going to take. But my love for people overshadows that. Jesus knew perfectly well that bringing life to Lazarus would bring death to himself. And in fact, that's exactly what happens. If you read on, after Lazarus is raised from the dead, a bunch of the Jews go and tell the Pharisees what Jesus did. And so in verse 53, it says, from then on, they plotted to take his life. Resurrecting Lazarus was the snowball that started rolling. And in fact, right after this, we have Jesus anointed by Mary with expensive perfume and drying his feet with her hair. And then the very next thing is the triumphal entry, which starts us to the last week of Jesus' life before the crucifixion. This is, bringing Lazarus to life is going to bring his death. And he's struggling with that decision. But he does it anyway. Jesus, knowing that bringing life to his friend Lazarus will bring his own death, does it anyway. He struggles. He's deeply moved. He cries. But he does it. Again, this is not a God who stands on the outside watching turmoil and pain and hurt and brokenness and says, I sure feel bad about that. I hope something gets better. It's a God who goes into our suffering, into our pain, and says, I'm going to do something about it. And he's headed towards the cross. And a week after, roughly a week after this event, sure enough, he's arrested, beaten, whipped, stripped naked, and nailed to a cross for our sin. So where was God when this happened? Why didn't God stop this? I'll tell you where God was. God was being beaten and whipped for your and my sin. Jesus wants to bring us to life. It's a costly, costly gift that cost him everything. But he wants us to be fully alive in him. This is all through the scriptures. Just a few references. John 10:10, just a chapter back. Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they have life and have it to the full. Ezekiel 36:26. Way back in the Old Testament, God is speaking through the prophet, and he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. God wants us to be fully alive in him. He wants us to be whole. He wants the dead things in our life to come alive in him. And we see that clearly in this passage as well. In John chapter 11, when Jesus is talking to Martha, and he says, your brother will rise again. And Jesus says, yeah, I know. At the last day when everyone is resurrected, I know that he will. And he says, no, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after he dies. And everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? It's an interesting question. Do you believe this, Martha? It's interesting how she answers. She said, I believe that you're the Messiah sent into the world from God. She had faith that God was who he said he was, that Jesus was who he said he was. But Jesus asked her, do you believe that if anyone believes in me, he'll never die? And she said, well, I believe that you're the Christ. And I think we have the same response a lot of times to God today, where God says, I want you to be fully alive in me. I want you to trust me. I want you to come alive in every part of your life. Do you believe that? And we go, I believe that you're God. I believe that you died for my sins. Which is a good thing to believe, by the way. Because it's true. But we're not answering the question. The question was, do you believe that whoever believes in me will never die? Will have eternal life? We need to think about that question. And then there's this phrase in this story that just, when I was preparing it, it just leaped off the page at me. And it's very simple. It's when Jesus is talking to Mary. And he says, when he saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, in verse 33, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And then this verse 44, he says, where have you laid him? Where have you laid him? Did Jesus not know? He knew. He wanted them to show him where he had laid them. And that hit my heart, because I think I know there's things in our lives that we've said, this is dead. This hurt too bad. I'm going to wrap it up and spray some perfume on it, but I'm going to bury it and put a stone over the grave, and that part of my heart is dead. Or I have this sin, or I have this thing that I just can't, so I'm just going to hide it, I'm just going to cover it up, and it'll be dead. But it's covered, it's dead, I'm going to leave it that way. We have things where we've given up hope that God can come and make us new, that God can come and put a new spirit in us, that God can put a new heart in us, take our heart of stone out and put a heart of flesh in. We've given up hope that God can do it. And I believe Jesus would say to us today, where is that? Show me where you've laid it. Take me to that place. Take me to that place where you've given up hope. Take me to that place that you've left for dead in your heart. He doesn't ask because he doesn't know. He asks because he wants us to show him. He wants us to give him permission to come in. And the hard part about that is if we say, okay, God, I'll show you. The hard part about that is what comes next. Because the next thing he says when they get to the grave and they say, okay, here it is. Jesus says, roll away the stone. Open it up. Martha says, he's been dead for 4 days. He's been in there for 4 days dead. It's going to smell bad. And I think we have the same kinds of excuses when God says, open up that door. Let me into this corner of your heart that you're keeping closed. Say, God, that hurt is too dark. It stinks in there. You can't heal this brokenness in me. It's too bad. It's going to be nasty. It's going to be ugly. You don't know what I've done. It's dead. It's rotten in there. Do you know how long ago that thing died in my heart? You don't know what happened back there, Jesus. You don't understand. You don't want to go in there. Jesus said, didn't I tell you? If you believed, you would see the glory of God. And it was hard. I mean, the sisters had to make that choice. Would they trust Jesus and hope for the glory of God? One commentator said this, and I just like the quote. Would they being the sisters, would they dare to believe that the glory of God, rather than the odor of Lazarus, would emerge from the tomb? Would they dare to believe that? That God could bring healing, that God could bring restoration, that God could bring life to something that's dead? Jesus wanted them to let him in. And apparently they do, because it says, so they rolled away the stone. I want to read something. This is from a little booklet called My Heart, Christ's Home by Robert Munger. It's basically an analogy saying, we often use the phrase, Jesus lives in my heart, or something along that line. And so he says, well, if Jesus lives in your heart, let's just compare it to a house. So if I'm saying I'm a Christian or I've accepted Christ, it's basically like letting God in the front door. And he's in your heart. But then he's going to say, well, what about the rec room? What about the TV room? What about the bedroom? And he's going to say, let me into this room. Let me into this room and let me clean it up. Let me change it. Make it more like that. And so there's an excerpt in here that I'd like to read. It's called The Hall Closet. There's one more matter of crucial consequence I would like to share with you. One day I found Jesus waiting for me at the front door. An arresting look was in his eye. As I entered, he said to me, there's a peculiar odor in the house. Something must be dead around here. It's upstairs. I think it's in the hall closet. As soon as he said this, I knew what he was talking about. Indeed, there was a small closet up there on the hall landing, just a few feet square. In that closet, behind lock and key, I had one or two little personal things I did not want anyone to see. Certainly, I did not want Christ to see them. They were dead and rotting things, left over from the old life. Not wicked, but not right and good to have in a Christian life. Yet I loved them. I wanted them so much for myself, I was really afraid to admit that they were there. Reluctantly, I went up the stairs with him, and as we mounted, the odor became stronger and stronger. He pointed at the door and said, it's in there. Some dead thing. It made me angry. That's the only way I can put it. I'd given him access to the study, the dining room, the living room, the work room, the rec room, the bedroom, and now he was asking me about a little 2x4 closet. I said to myself, this is too much. I'm not going to give him the key. Well, he responded, reading my thoughts, if you think I'm going to stay up here on the second floor with this smell, you're mistaken. I'll take my bed out on the porch or somewhere else. I'm certainly not going to stay around that. And I saw him start down the stairs. When you've come to know and love Jesus Christ, one of the worst things that can happen is to sense him withdrawing his face and fellowship. I had to give in. I'll give you the key, I said sadly. But you'll have to open the door and clean it out. I haven't the strength to do it. I know, he said. I know you haven't. Just give me the key. Just authorize me to handle the closet, and I will. So with trembling fingers, I passed the key over to him. He took it from my hand, walked over to the door, opened it, entered, took out the putrefying stuff that was rotting there, and threw it all away. Then he cleansed the closet, painted it, fixed it up, all in a moment's time. Immediately, a fresh, fragrant breeze swept through the house. The whole atmosphere changed. What release and victory to have that dead thing out of my life. No matter what sin or pain there might be in my past, Jesus is ready to forgive, to heal, and to make whole. And I see this in the story of Lazarus, where Jesus says, where have you laid him? And in our lives, he's going to say, where's that hall closet? Where's the tombs in your life, in your heart, that you've sealed off and left? Jesus wants to bring healing there. He wants to bring healing in our hearts. He wants us to let him into the broken, hurting, secret, dead places of our hearts. And we allow him to bring wholeness, healing, truth, and life. Let him in. And I don't know where all of you are at. And maybe you've never even let Christ in the front door. And he would say to you, show me where it's at. Let me in. Let me bring healing, wholeness. And maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, but there's parts of your life that you're saying, this is dead, this is rotten, I'm okay with it that way. Jesus would say, roll away the stone. Give me the key to the closet. As we read, we see the end of the story. Jesus gives glory to God for listening and hearing him. And then he says, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man is raised to life. And I love the last phrase of that story that says, take off the grave clothes and let him go. God doesn't want us walking around bound up by sin, bound up by hurt, bound up by pain in a grave in our hearts. He wants to take those grave clothes off and let us go in victory and peace. This doesn't mean that there won't ever be pain in your life. This doesn't mean there won't ever be hurt in your life. It doesn't mean everything will be rosy and you'll never have a trouble again. In fact, Jesus tells us in this world you have many troubles. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Jesus conquers death and he wants to bring us to life. He's a God who sees our tears and is deeply moved by them. He's a God who enters into our suffering, who enters into our pain to set us free. And he's a God who wants to bring us to life. I challenge you today, let God bring you to life. Whether it's for the first time or whether it's a renewal of just saying, okay, God, once again, I just want to let you in. I'll let you in. I need to let you into this place where I haven't let you before. Whatever it is, show God the broken, hurting places in your life and let him bring healing, restoration, and life. And I pray that we would all just live in the abundant life of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. God, it's hard to know sometimes what's going on and why things happen that hurt, why things happen that seem like you're not there. But God, we rejoice that you are a God who cares. You're a God who comes and suffers with us. God, may we have the courage to trust you, to put our lives in your hands, put our hearts in your hands, and let you bring us fully alive. God, I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a wonderful week.